Continuing a brief series in conjunction with our adult class on the subject of God, the Holy Spirit. If you run into our garage, whoa, something happened. If you went into our garage, and you can go in there now because I cleaned it up recently, my annual or thereabouts organization. To the left, you would see a space where my wife's vehicle can reside and keep out of the snow and the rain and the hail. To the right, you will see clutter. Most of it, I would like to attribute not to my inability to organize it, but to the fact that we have grandchildren that ride bicycles and scooters and other such things. Plus, when we reorganized the offices at work and moved into our new locations, I found out that I didn't have room for all of my files in the new things, so there's boxes of work files and other various and sundry things. A swimming pool that gets put up in the summer and has to reside somewhere in the winter. But to the right of those, there are some very, in fact, this is two things I loved about the house when we bought it in the garage. One was that it had a gas heater. You just flick on a switch, and even in the winter, you can warm it up. And number two is along the right side, there are some very nice cupboards. And if you were to open about the second cupboard from the right, you would find a lot of things that used to be out on the floor. But among them would be a, not really a ball of twine, but it's about the size of a ball of twine. But years and years ago, I delivered papers to stores and coin racks for the Denver Post. And I think this twine, I inherited this twine. It's like a roll of twine that had a cardboard core that it wrapped around, that the core got pulled out. And what I have is a tangle. And so if I need a piece of twine, it usually takes about 3 hours to be able to. It's easier now because I've cut so many times in there that now there are all kinds of pieces. It also comes out, oh, I must have cut that earlier, but it wasn't the one I wanted, but it works now. But you know what a tangle of twine or another thing I think of is every once in a while, some of our blinds at home have four or five different cords that come down, and eventually they just, I don't know, it happens in the middle of the night or whatever, they start to tangle themselves around and other such things. And I'm kind of like Adrian Monk, if you know who he is, when it comes to that I need to figure out how to untangle that. I have an issue with phone cords that get that way too, but we won't go there. What I've concluded in this wonderful time in studying and reading and thinking about the Holy Spirit, that I'm at a point within a couple of weeks of wanting to wrap up both our class and our sermon series, of feeling like I'm sitting amidst a tangle because there are just so many threads that keep taking me this way and that way and the other way and the other way. But I'm quickly realizing that that's not really the way to look at it. There's just so many threads about the Spirit of God in the scripture, much more than I realized until I focused more on that in this class time. But I'm also appreciating that it's not really a tangle of all of these threads, but it's a well-woven tapestry that the Lord has put together. The Spirit of God is part of that glue and that thread, which simply puts all of the pieces together. And we're going to be talking about the doctrine of sanctification in our adult class today. But part of my challenge and my struggle is just to try to organize this all in a way that will speak to me, and because if it speaks to me, hopefully I'll be able to communicate it as will speak to you. But there's just so many different things that we look to the Holy Spirit for, and so many different things that the Holy Spirit does. But I would suggest to you that in the sermon titled The Spirit's Greatest Gift, and the word here that we're going to focus on in the sermon today is love, L-O-V-E, that here we have at the very heart and core of the purpose and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us and to the church and to the world. In Romans chapter 5, this same apostle who wrote 1 Corinthians 13 said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God." By the way, listen, faith, hope, and love are here in these verses, as well as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on in verse 3 of Romans 5, "And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint." Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that is the hope of the gospel. That is the gospel that the Spirit of God even now continues to impress upon the hearts of new converts and continues to, I hope, impress upon the hearts of old believers and believers of every age and from every nation. Last week we were looking at the Holy Spirit as the giver of gifts to his church. And at the end of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about some of the gifts given to apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, and so on. And he ended that chapter by saying, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." And I believe we would be mistaken if we look to verses 27, 28, 29, and 30 to find those greater gifts, but rather we need to look to chapter 13. And that's what Paul means at the end, the last phrase of chapter 12, when he says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these 3, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Get the point of the beginning of that 13th chapter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how spiritually gifted or talented you are. Without love, the love of God in Christ, the love of God which we are called to show to others and to God, we have nothing, we are nothing, and the testimony of this life ultimately will come to nothing when we leave this life to appear before the judgment seat of Almighty God. So following up on last week's sermon, the Spirit has given many gifts. We talked about those last time, but one of the things we haven't talked about yet is in great detail is the Spirit also has borne many fruits in the lives of us. And there's a difference between the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit belong to everybody. The gifts of the Spirit are individually tailored for us, who we are, and what God intends to do with us. We all need, we don't get a choice about the fruits of the Spirit. It's not a menu to choose from, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. But rather, these are the things that need to characterize us. If you're wondering where those are in Galatians chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, if you want to review them. So love is a fruit of the Spirit, but it is also, as the sermon title suggests, a gift of the Spirit, the Spirit's greatest gift to us. And the word here is significant. The word for love that is used throughout this chapter is the Greek word agape. There's actually other words as well, but one of three major Greek words for love, the word eros, which refers specifically to, I guess, passionate and possessive, selfish, emotional love, is not a word that in the Greek is used in the New Testament. The word philos, from which the city of Philadelphia comes, the city of brotherly love. It's love and brother, those two Greek words put together, and you have Philadelphia. Is a love that we are to have for everyone, and it's a love that we have that is affection, friendship. It's a deep love, but it's not the deepest love, and many of us know that that was a frustration to Peter in the last chapter of John's Gospel when Jesus was asking three times, do you love me, do you love me? And it's you don't pick that up in the English, but the first two times Jesus uses that word, philos, do you love me, do you love me? And Peter Jesus uses agape, Peter uses the word, yes, you know that I love you. He uses the phileo word. I wanted to make sure I clarified that. And finally, Jesus, the third time, comes down to his level and says, do you really love me in that way that the word philos speaks to? But agape stands alone as the kind of love that belongs to God alone. It's a word that defines God. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And it is the word love that is always used in the scripture of the love that God has for his children, for those who belong to him because they believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is special, the highest form of love. It is self-sacrificing love. It is giving love. It is about as opposite of the Greek word eros as you can get. It is really pretty much exclusively a Christian word in our time. And it is a word that involves not only emotions, but it also involves the mind and involves the will. And oftentimes to love somebody with agape is to love them and to deal with them as God would have you deal with them, even if emotionally you don't want to do that. Even if they don't, in your view, deserve that. It's the word that's used for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, because even though we didn't deserve it, we were yet sinners. God loved us enough to put that all aside and to give of himself and give of his very son to save us and to make us his adopted children. And so it is this word that God uses exclusively, other than perhaps when he talks to Peter that third time, when he changes the word, for God's love for his people. And it's the only love word of these three that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because this kind of love, agape, is only of God. It is the word used in 1 John 4:8 and 4:16 to, in a sense, define God. God is love, is what Peter or John says twice there in that chapter. Agape love is a word that we find in the context of all of the other wonderful and blessed words that speak of God's relationship to us and his people. It is found in the context of God's truth and God's righteousness, faith, hope, and many other words. It belongs to God. It's a word that he owns, and it's a word that he has revealed to us in his son. Because the ultimate act of love, of self-sacrificial love, is for God to give up the one who knew no sin and did not deserve any harm to come to him, but willing to give him up even to death, and a terrible death on the cross, in order to save the likes of us. And sometimes when I look in the mirror, I have to say, and I'm sure you do too, God, did you really think somebody like me was worth saving? And the answer is an emphatic yes. Don't know why, but in God's will, that is the answer if you belong to him. That agape is ultimately expressed to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. It's interesting that in this chapter 13, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned, but he is clearly at the heart of this. He is predominant in chapter 12, and he again will be predominant in chapter 14. But what Paul says here is perhaps the highest expression of what is taught elsewhere in the scriptures about the love of God, and that this gift that we have been given to love is at the very core and at the very heart of any ministry that we have. Why do you think you're a Christian? Why do you minister to others? Why do you spend time absorbing the teaching of the Word of God and striving to be more Christ-like in your daily lives in preparation for eternity? It all rolls down to the fact that God loved us and he has called us to bear that love for him, for our neighbor, and for a needy world. And I've just put a number of verses in Roman numeral 3 in the outline. We read from what Jesus has to say about this, the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with everything that is in you, essentially, is what it means, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And both of those words are agape. Both of those words are saying you need to put God first and you need to put the needs of others first, even before yourselves. Philippians 2 talks about that in more detail. Apostle John, we've read from some of one of these passages in chapter 13. You can look up the others as well. Peter speaks of love in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and he says something very striking and something that I think we often forget, that sometimes sins can be overlooked if you have love. Love covers a multitude of sins. There comes times when, out of love, we simply don't feel that we need to repay evil for evil, but rather we are called to overcome evil with good. Sometimes love says, did he really mean it, what he said? Did she really mean it? How should I take that? Should I be offended or not? And oftentimes I find that, for me, it's very easy to become offended very quickly. And yet Peter says, sometimes you just got to let it go. Sometimes you just got to understand that that's the Spirit's way of dealing with things. It's not to say that significant things can be let go, but the trivial and the mundane things and things that really don't amount to a hill of beans, as my mother would say from one time or another, sometimes you simply, out of love, need to say, that's not a hill to die on, that's not a beach to assault, but rather, I'm not going to let what my wife or my husband or my brother or my sister or my neighbor said, because I love them. So there are many, many other examples in the scripture of this word love. The word agape is used far, far more than the word phileo in the New Testament. But what it boils down to is, if we have been gifted and if we have been fruited, is that a word? By the Spirit of God in this word love, we need to understand that it is at the very core and is an essential part of our life and of our character. And so one of the questions I hope we will all ask ourselves today is, does this characterize me? Is my life a life where I look at others and I am concerned about them more than I'm concerned about me, or not? Am I always looking for what's in it for me, or what is God calling me to do for others? People have figured this out, and sometimes they poke back at me, but there are two kinds of people in the world. And we can go to, there's a lot of different things you can say, this and this and this and this, but oftentimes what I'm talking about right here is, there are givers and there are takers. And Christians are to be givers. They're to follow the example of God's love, for God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And so if the Spirit is at work in us, we need to understand that at the very core of that is this greatest gift, that we show love to God, love to one another, and love to those outside of the church, that we may have an opportunity to speak to them the treasures of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an essential part of our character. It's characteristic of Jesus Christ. And Paul defines love by what it is and what it is not here. And I just wanted to take a minute to remind you of what's said here. Oftentimes, the only time we hear this passage is at weddings. Great time for it to be used. But as you look around at others and your relationship to them, can we each honestly say that we are Christ-like in that we show love that is patient? I think sometimes the answer is no, and I think sometimes I feel that my patience in trying to unravel a ball of twine reflects sometimes my patience in more weighty matters. And I need to continue to deal with that. Love is kind. And yet we know, don't we, how to be so unkind to one another. We know what to say that will hurt, especially those who are closest to us. And yet that is not what we're called to be. Love is not jealous. And yet how often we are. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, but oftentimes, every time where I am convicted that I have sinned, what it boils down to, I've determined at that point that it was more about me than it was about God or about others. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. We talked about that. Sometimes it covers a multitude of sins. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It's biblical. It's God-honoring. And it helps us when we really need it, lest we fall into all kinds of other traps of the evil one. It bears all things. In other words, it can put up with a lot before it goes away. It believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, and it never fails us, the love of God. So it's patient, kind, obedient, sacrificial, enduring, unifying, forgiving, rejoicing. But what it is not, and I've just made up a list of summary, it's not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not self-seeking, and it's not grudge-holding. And I have this suspicion that Paul laid out what it is to be Christ-like in a culture that was characterized by anything but biblical love, called agape. And as Paul expands his teaching about the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God is at the heart of all of these things, from chapter 12 into chapter 13 on his way to chapter 14. Love is necessary in verses 1 through 3 for the Christian to be truly Christian. It's possible to look like a Christian, to act like a Christian, to have wisdom, knowledge, and all of these other things, to have all faith, as Paul says, to be all sacrificial, but ultimately, if that isn't all rooted in love, there are other reasons that you can do all of these things and say, look at me, look at me, look at me, but if it is not molded by the love of Christ, the agape love, he says that it is nothing, is the only word I can use to summarize the first three verses of this 13th chapter. Secondly, it is totally sacrificial, giving another centered. That's what he's talking about in verses 4 through 7. And thirdly, he's talking about the fact that these things are as eternal as God, as God is love, and therefore, when everything else passes away as we know it, and God ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, the one thing that will endure is the ministry of the Spirit in our lives and the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. And so Paul concludes, speaks of two other things that he mentioned in Romans chapter 5. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So as we bring this to bear upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is that it is he who gives us the love of Christ, that by faith in a regenerate heart, you bear the fruit of love. But it is also he who has gifted every believer in the Church of Christ with this greatest of gifts, so that we might do his work and might proclaim his gospel, not only with our lips, but also with our lives. And so, in the name of Christ, I just remind you of these things. I ask you to ponder these things. I have used this time of study this week to look at all of the places in this chapter where I still have a lot to learn from the Spirit of God who dwells in me. And I pray that that might be the same for you as well. Remember what Jesus said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. May we heed and not grieve the Spirit. May we show the love of Christ. And may God bless each one of you and me as we do so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, so easy for us to be convicted so much by the words of the Apostle Paul in this chapter. We look at that list about what love is and how we show it to others, and we confess how often we fall so short. Lord, forgive us. Holy Spirit, continue to prod us and to remind us and to teach us and to show us the ways in which we can love one another and can love the lost around us enough that we would give of our lives and sacrifice of our time and our money to show them your love that they might be saved. Father, we pray that we would look into our own hearts and minds as we think about how we show your love in our homes, how we show your love in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. Lord, we ask you to help me and help us as we don't show your love when we're driving cars in traffic. How often we get so frustrated and are not patient. How often we are not kind. How often we do not overlook when we should. How often we make lists of offenses against us when we shouldn't. How often we act in ways that are totally different from the way that we see our Savior acting in the Gospels. Lord, we pray and beg for your forgiveness and pray that you will prod us by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you will prick our consciences and you will help us to have eyes to see where we fail to love. And that as we learn these things, that we will be pierced to the heart and will continue to seek your sanctifying power in our lives, that we might determine under your prodding to do that which is right and that which is of love, rather than to go down the route that we so often do. And so, Lord, hear these our prayers. Reach into our very hearts and minds and souls to grab hold of us, that we might wake up where we need to wake up, that we might learn to build one another up rather than tear one another down. For when we do, then we will truly be examples of the believer. So hear these our prayers as we ask them in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who loved us enough to die for us. Lord, may we love him enough to live for him. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.